God's word is our focus this week. Psalms 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but who delights in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaves do not wither, but whether they prosper. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous.
I'm going to be reading 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Hebrews 4, 12 through 13.
For the word of God is active, is alive and active.
Sharper than double-edged sword, it penetrates even the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart.
Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight.
Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
I'll be reading from Psalm 29, a psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young ox, like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as the king forever. The Lord will give strength to the people. The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Amen. And let's read together Psalm 19 on the screen. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of its chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. Let's thank God for his word this morning. It's so good to spend time in God's word, to hear God's word, and to let God's word dwell in us richly. That's our focus today. Let's begin with prayer as we continue to seek God together. Father, we give you praise for this day. Thank you for all your gifts, God, your spirit, your word, our church family. God, thank you for all your promises and your faithfulness. God, I thank you how we're growing in our faith together. And I pray, God, with each step, we would be trusting you. We would be abiding with you, Jesus. And we would not conform to the patterns of the world, but we would trust you, your voice, your word. We commit this time to you, God. And we're so glad to worship you as our God, the God of all hope. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just choose hope, church, because we worship the God of hope. And 28 Days of Hope is a journey that we're on together. And each week has a different theme. The first week, hope gifts. Think about the treasure chest. God's infinite blessings, his infinite hope. God's greatest gift to us is his presence. And the Christian life begins with receiving, not achieving. In our culture, we want to achieve first. But actually in the Christian life, we receive first. We can't give what we don't have. And if we don't receive, we're not going to be overflowing. We took the first week receiving from God. We don't stop after 1 week. We receive his encouragement, his word, his wisdom. We continue to receive daily. Now, the second week, as we entered into the second week, it had a different tone. And these are hope shifts. You might think if God's overflowing with hope, why sometimes are we not really filled up with hope? Because sometimes we lose hope. There's challenges in life. There's discouraging things that people say to us. There's expectations we have that then aren't fulfilled. Sometimes we misplace hope, and it's not intentional, but as we're just living life, we don't realize how far we're drifting. Hope shifts is about repentance and returning to God with all of our heart. Repentance brings refreshment, and we all repent every day. And that led us up to where we are now. And this is the beginning of the third week. We are halfway through 28 Days of Hope. Recently, I ran a marathon with other people from our church, and it was for clean water for kids in Africa. And on that course in Tacoma, as you approach Point Ruston and then come down the hill, there are two options at the bottom of the hill. You can go left to the finish line of the 13.1, or you could go to the right for another 13.1. And I know that my bib said marathon, and the man who's in the middle directing traffic saw where I was supposed to go, but I was just having some fun with him, and I was just starting to go left. And he saw me. He said, no, you go this way. You go this way. I said, but the finish line is right here. The food's right here. My family's right over here. Like, can I just go left? No, there's another half to go. And you might feel that with 28 Days of Hope. Like, you're ready to check out. You've been taking 28 minutes a day. You've been, instead of the average American, 7 hours a day on devices. You've taken 28 minutes of that and spent time with God, and you're cultivating a new habit. And maybe you feel like, I just want to go back to my old ways. Why did we ever start this 28 Days of Hope? Why do you have to mess with my morning? Why do you have to mess with my devotion? Where are we going with this? Is it really worth it? And I'm encouraging you halfway through the 28 days to keep going. We're doing this together. And this is a point where we need to encourage each other. And also God encourages us through his word. This third week is about hope habits and cultivating the habit of connecting with God and through his word. God's word is living and active. We just heard from the scripture how powerful God's word is. And what I want us to do at the halfway point is look not only to the finish line of the 28 days, but beyond that as well. A lifetime. The race we're running right now, the Bible says, run the race. It doesn't have a finish line down here on earth. Our finish line is when we transition, our homecoming, and we come into the Lord's presence in glory. That's our finish line. So these 28 days are kind of a catalyst to inspire us, to help us go deeper with God, to help us dive into God's word in fresh ways and give us a vision. The vision of 28 Days of Hope comes from Romans chapter 15, verse 13. And let's read this scripture together. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's our prayer for each other. There'll be an overflow of hope, of God's presence, and of God's word. An overflow. If you really want to grow in your faith, and you're probably here on a Sunday morning when you could be doing 10 other things, you're probably here because you sincerely want to grow in your faith. If you want to grow in your faith, what would you say would be the number one habit that you would cultivate? What habit would you cultivate? Or tell someone, if they asked you, how do I grow in my faith, what is the habit you would cultivate? I think the top of the list for me would involve God's word. It would involve scripture. Choosing that habit. And it's an important spiritual habit or spiritual discipline. And a fresh vision of hope in our lives is going to include an increase in God's word. If we want more hope, there's going to be more scripture in our lives. And I want to connect those two today. We have a relationship with God. This isn't just about rituals, rules, and religion. This is a relationship. In every relationship, communication is essential. And some people say, well, I've never heard God. Most of us haven't heard his audible voice, but all of us have his word and we listen to God. This is his letter. This is inspired. It's God breathed. It's God's love letter to you. We listen to God, and the more we listen to God, the more we trust God because we see he's faithful and his word is wise. The Bible says the more you hear the word, the more your faith grows. More of the word, more faith, more trust, more confidence in God. What is hope? It's that joyful confidence in God. Confidence in God, confidence in his word. We want to be overflowing with hope, with confidence in God, overflowing with scripture in our lives. Overflow is God's vision. Why would we settle for less? And God works on many levels at the same time. Here's a simple diagram that came to mind. When you think about God working on many levels at the same time, we have the God of hope working in our heart, our home, our church, and our city. Today, when you think about scripture, think about all these areas overflowing. Your heart overflowing, your home overflowing, our church overflowing, and then the city filled and saturated with the goodness and presence and the word of God. What would that look like to have that vision, not just visible, but actually to own that vision? Like if someone said, what are you passionate about? This is what I'm passionate about. My heart, my home, my church, my city would be saturated with God's word and his spirit and his presence. Why would we settle for less than that? So let's own the vision. Let's not just describe it or see it. And I realize this is countercultural. Hope is countercultural. To draw near to God when there's so much drifting, to be intentionally spending more time in the word when our culture is becoming more and more biblically illiterate, it's countercultural these 28 days, and yet it's a great journey. The prophet Amos said, there's a famine in the land, not a famine of food. We have so much food. Our grocery stores have 40 varieties of cereal, 40 varieties of yogurt, 40 brands of orange juice. There's no famine of food in our land, but there's a famine of the word. And we need to think not just about our stomachs and the all-you-can-eat buffet, but we need to start feeding our souls in the land. For we are consuming a lot of food, but are we consuming God's word? And Amos said there's a famine in the land of the word of God. We don't want to have a famine of God's word in our land. We want to run the opposite direction. This is countercultural. You say, well, how can God's word be lost when we have so much technology and so many copies and so much scripture in our land? How can it be lost? Sometimes we're simply distracted. 7 hours of screens a day. We just get distracted and we drift from God's word. Sometimes there's pride. Well, I've experienced a lot. I have an education and I know a lot. And I don't think I need God's word as much as some other people do. Pride comes in. There's a lot of reasons that are blockers from really diving into God's word. And when we drift from God's word, we have a misplaced hope. So what do we do at this point? 2024, right here and right now, what are we gonna do? Here's how we're gonna think through this again. The heart, the home, the church, the city, and then it just overflows into the nation. Let's begin with the heart. Let the word of God and the spirit of God dwell in your heart. There's the starting point for this transformation. Let the word of God and the spirit of God dwell in your heart. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. For this comes right out of scripture. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Spend time in the Word, and then let the Word dwell in you. So where do you begin? Here's an acronym, SOAP. S is scripture, O is observation, A is application, and P is prayer. When you open up the Bible, choose a scripture, start to observe the passage in the text, then apply it to your life. What is this? What difference does this make in my life? And then pray and ask for God's help. There's 66 books in the Bible, and this is a menu for your soul. It's a hope menu. Food, all kinds of different spices, all kinds of different flavors. It's rich. And you can start with one book. I never read the Bible growing up. And then in class, we were assigned in college the Gospel of John. That's where I started. I can't tell you how many people have said to me, where should I start? What book should I start? And I just say the Gospel of John because that's where I started and that's what changed my life. And we studied it in college. I encourage you to take time and just study one book. Go through it. It could be a chapter a day. And then when you go through it, if you feel like you've got it, then move on to the next book. If you don't really feel like you've got it, go back and do it again. Some books are short, 4 chapters. Some are longer, 20 chapters. Some are longer than that. Choose a book, start there, and then just immerse in that book. I encourage you to get a study Bible. It has notes. It'll give you maps and historical context, insights into the culture and the phrases and the Greek and the Hebrew. You bring that alongside. It starts to fill in some of the blanks. And someone gave me a study Bible. It was one of the very best gifts as a new Christian. I read that thing until the cover literally fell off. It's in my office right now with no cover on it. A study Bible started to highlight, well, what do I learn about God? What do I learn about life? What do I learn about myself? What do I learn about relationships? And just start to write things down. As God speaks to you, just write it down, develop that habit. And then find some other Jesus followers. And for me, it was one guy named Mike who had read the Bible all his life. And I started to read the Bible with him and ask him questions. We have life groups where we come together with some other Jesus followers, do that every week, get into God's word together. You get God's word and God's spirit and God's people. There's gonna be great transformation that happens. This is how God has moved for 2,000 years. It's not that complicated. It's just an intentional decision where you say, yes, I wanna get into God's word with God's people. And not only read it alone, but I wanna do this in community. This is the way God has always built up the church. If you want a picture, the Israelites were in the wilderness and there was manna every day. They'd say, what is this? This heavenly food, where did this come from? And they would pick up the manna and eat it for that day. All they knew is it was daily, it was good, and it was from heaven, and it nourishes. And that was a picture of physical sustenance in the wilderness. A lot of people are walking through a dry and weary land. It feels like a wilderness, it feels like a testing. And what do you need right now? You need something that's good, that's daily, that's from heaven, that you can trust, and not only feeds your stomach, but feeds your soul. You pick up the manna every day. What are we picking up today? Here's manna, fresh word from God. What are we picking up today? Manna, fresh word from God. What are we picking up today? Manna, fresh word from God. I'm getting another meal. I'm getting another meal. It's a gift. This Bible's a gift from God. At my lowest point in life, when I was fighting for my life for 1 year and everything that I knew was a mess, my health, my mental health, career, friends, like it was just a disaster. This is what I did in my parents' basement, as I never expected to move back in. I opened up a Bible and just started to read it and memorize it. And I just started to write down verses, 8.5 by 11, by 8.5 by 11, by 8.5 by 11. I just fill another page. I put the scripture on the walls. I just turned on the Bible teaching, Chuck Swindoll, Chuck Smith, Charles Stanley. I just got immersed in the word. And even though my body didn't recover and my mental health, it was a process and I didn't have the friends, I didn't have a job, but God started to renew me on the inside with strength and healing through his word. He starts to build you up on the inside before you see some of the things on the outside. I'm encouraging you to immerse yourself in scripture. These 28 days, we've laid them out. Why did we lay them out like this? I'll tell you, the heart behind, one of the reasons behind the 28 days of prayer is to encourage you to have daily extended time in God's word, in God's presence. That's why we made videos. That's why we made a workbook, is because probably a lot of people, it's going to be new. 28 minutes, that's going to be new. Like, where do I start? What do I focus on? What's a theme? Which passages? We'll give you one passage. We'll give you one chapter. But then from that, you're hearing all kinds of scripture. You can look at other passages. You can keep reading that one passage and keep reading it again and letting it sink in. You've got a lot of options and freedom. We're just trying to set you up for success so each of these 28 days, you can go deep with God and you can receive God's word. And that's when lives change. And this is a habit we want to cultivate for the rest of our lives. I remember in my 20s when someone said you could read through the Bible in a year. And I was like, what? I've never read through the Bible. I said, you can read through the Bible in a year. It's 3 chapters a day. It's like, okay, let me try. I started that. That will never change, I don't think, in my life. And you say, well, it's because you're a pastor. No, if I was working at the grocery store, if I was cleaning up trash, if I was a teacher, like, I think every year for the rest of my life, I just keep reading through the Bible because I can't get enough. Don't we all want to be lifelong learners? Don't you see something new every time you get in there? God meets you there. The Holy Spirit shows you. And so maybe right now it's one chapter. I'm not diminishing that. It's not a competition. Well, you had 3 chapters. I only had one. Oh, I guess that's 3 times the spiritual. It's nothing like that. It's just food and it's nourishment. And the more you get of God, the more you want God. And the more you get of his word, the more you want the word. And the more you have the Holy Spirit, the more you want to be filled with the Spirit. And God just keeps growing us because we all want to become like Christ. And God's word is powerful in our lives. We have a compass today. And if you came in and you received one, or if you didn't receive one, you can have one. You might be thinking, what are we doing with a compass? And a compass will direct you to true north. A compass will direct you to true north. You can look at a compass, and it's kind of like the North Star. There's a clear direction, right? Wherever you are, you can pull out a compass. And we are in a culture right now that is lost. We don't know. We're calling right, wrong, wrong, right. We're going to the left. We're going to the right. Like Jesus saying, this is the way, walk in it. And we're thinking, no, I want my own truth. I'm going to walk the path I want to walk. And the compass tells us, no, that's north. The word of God stands forever. The flowers fade, the grass withers, the word of God stands forever. God's word, it's God's thoughts and God's ways. We have so many opinions these days, people's thoughts, people's ways. The book of Judges, everyone does what they want to do on their own. Does anyone have a compass? Do we have a moral authority? Yes. Do we have right and wrong? Yes. Who's the only one that could bring it? Our Creator. He's the only one wise enough. He's the only one worthy enough. So he gives us this playbook. He gives us this gift. It is a compass. It's true north. One of the most important decisions in your walk with God is gonna be your view of Scripture. Do you trust it? Have you taken the faith step to say, I believe God's word? I believe it over tradition. I believe it over my family's tradition. I believe it over opinion. I believe it over my feelings. I believe it over what's popular today. I believe this is true north. I believe this is the truth, and this is my true source, because you're gonna make decisions every day where you have 7 possible truth sources, and you're gonna have to make the decision, this is my true source, I'm gonna trust it. When the world says, sleep together before marriage, you say, this is my true source. The world says, get drunk, you say, this is my true source right here. And the world says, it's okay to tell a little lie, this is my true source. Oh, it's fine if you don't get along, just get divorced. This is my true source. You don't have to forgive each other, this is my true source. I keep coming back to the true source, to the compass. It's the direction that I need every day because I am a sheep that'll go astray unless I have a direction, a compass. When you go for a hike, it's easy to be 1 degree off. And 1 degree off doesn't look like much, but 1 degree off after you keep hiking, you just slightly miss the mark. And what happens? You end up in the weeds. You end up in the weeds. And then not only do you stay in the weeds, but sometimes when you're in the weeds for a while, or if you're in a forest, you can get lost. Anyone here ever been lost? Yeah, and if you don't have a compass, you stay lost. And then you know what happens? People go to the national parks, they go for a hike, it's beautiful, they're taking all these pictures, they're 1 degree off, now they drift, they're not sure where they are, they don't have a compass, and a lot of people will die on that beautiful hike because they're completely lost. And you have to pick up the compass. Where am I? What direction am I going? Where's my purpose? Where's my passion? What's coming from heaven? If you abide with Jesus, you will align with God's word. No one can say, well, I abide with Jesus, but I don't align with the word of God. That's an impossible place to be. That place doesn't exist. You abide with Jesus, you align with his word. So we pick up that compass, we pick up God's word, and God teaches, rebukes, corrects, trains, so that we'll walk in the ancient path. 28 days of hope. It kind of feels like something new. It's also really something ancient. Ancient. God says, this is the way, walk in it. Jesus is the way. And ultimately, this compass directs us in the way. The word of God directs us to Jesus. You open up any chapter, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. The word of God takes us right to Jesus. Jesus is the way. And I want to look to Jesus. When we all look to Jesus and align with his word, there's a powerful unity that happens in the body of Christ. But it starts in our hearts. Is the word of God dwelling in your heart? Are you filled up with your mind and your heart during the day? Are you filled up with the word of God, or is it an afterthought? Is it just something that, I don't know, after the whole day happens, you just take a quick look at scripture? Or are you walking around where you live, work, learn, play, and you're filled? You've got God's word in your heart and on your mouth and in your mind, and you're filled with his spirit and his word. That's the picture of the Christian life. God wants to fill us. Don't settle for halfway, half-hearted, half obedience. Trust the Lord and receive. Well, that's the heart, and that's where it begins. If the heart doesn't move, the home's not gonna move. And the laws of a land don't change our heart, but God's word and his presence and his love change our heart. So let's move to the home. And these are pretty simple, direct exhortations today. Read the Bible in your home. Read the Bible in your home. Let me ask, how often do you read the Bible in your home? Is it daily, weekly, monthly, annually? What do you want for your home? What do you want to be the spiritual environment of your home? It'll directly relate to how much scripture you're investing time in the Bible at home. At home, think about that. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." That looks like both intentional, the way you bring the word to your kids, and then also it looks like it's kind of continual. It's conversational. It's relational. You're talking about the word. You're talking about life. You're training up kids. We have such a passion to train our kids academically and to train them athletically. What about spiritually? Are we really training our kids? And are we getting them ready for what they face in this culture, in the schools, with their friends? That's not an easy role. Parents, we're down on our knees. But we've got to be intentional. The training, it's training. Training is not just, do whatever you want, and if you don't do it, no big deal. I've never had a coach that said that to me. In all my years of soccer, I've never had a coach said, just do what you want, whatever you want, that's fine. We're not really going to get into the word. We'll just see how it works out. Go ahead, go out there into the schools during the week and just see what happens to you. I've never had a coach that trained me like that. Every coach cares, come alongside, teaches, shows, does it with me, helps me to do it. Now I start to do it more on my own. Training our kids in scripture. That's what the Bible says. That's the plan. Jesus said to religious leaders, he said, "You don't know the scripture and you don't know the power of God." Well, what's he saying to us? Jesus wants us to know the scripture, and Jesus wants us to know the power of God. If we're missing out on scripture, if we're missing the power of God, it's gonna feel empty. Nehemiah in chapter 4, verse 14 had this exhortation to the people. He said, "Fight for your families." And it was a time when they were rebuilding Jerusalem. It was physically with a wall. It was spiritually as well. And he was encouraging because there were enemies and there were attacks. And he says, now think about your families and fight for your families. Fight for your families. There is a fierce battle happening right now spiritually. There are casualties all over the road. Fight for your families. Bring them the word. Spiritual leadership. Guide your family right now. You know, it goes back to the beginning of Genesis. What did the devil do? The devil showed up, and what was the devil's message? Did God really say? Can you really trust this book? I mean, God doesn't know best. Don't you want to call the shots? We don't really need God's word here. This is what he said to Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve went, oh, okay, yeah, you're right. And what'd they do? We're going to do it our way. Forget the word. God's word to them was so clear. Forget the word. We're going to do it our way. The devil messed with their relationship with God and their marriage. Because when you pull out the word, you mess with someone's relationship with God and you mess with their marriage. You want to mess with the marriage? You just pull out the word. And what happened? Of course, the devil can't make you do anything, but Adam and Eve were passive and proud, and they just drifted from the word. It's not complicated stuff. This playbook right here, it's a gift to us. We need a playbook for life. We need the compass. You say, well, what is it like to pick up the compass at home? Well, we all at home have some conflict. Amen? Any home here without any conflict? Every home has conflict. So we pick up the compass in the conflict. It says, forgive everyone fully. Say, oh, I needed that in the middle of the conflict. We pick up the compass in the middle of the conflict that says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Oh, we pick up the compass that says, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And we, instead of just talking, we listen to the other person. We pick up the compass in the middle of the conflict. We pick up the compass. We need the compass in our homes. If we don't have the compass in our homes, marriages start to separate in tension, in strife, and kids aren't honoring parents, and parents get passive, and the word of God isn't strong in our homes. And then we just wait till we come here, and it's like nothing spiritually, not that many meals during the week. Let's just wait till we get back to church because we're famished. Instead of having 21 meals, we've got one meal a week. I'm not doing a drive-by guilting. I'm just trying to paint a vision of how much misplaced hope we have in what's happened to God's word in our homes and where we can go right now because we need to go there. You know, one of my favorite gifts from our kids, it was my daughter who on a piece of paper wrote, Dad, you can come into my room an infinite number of times. And she gave that to me as a gift, an infinite pass to come and talk with her and be with her any time of day, anywhere. I thought, I'm saving that. Like, I don't know, as a parent, if you ever get one of those, save them right there. That doesn't go in the trash. No, I'm saving that. It's right there on my desk. So if I wonder, should I go in and say hi to her? Should I pray with her? Should I check in with how she's doing? It's like, that's right, I've got an infinite pass. It's infinite. There's no expiration date. This is what God does with his word. It's like you have an infinite invitation to come, be with your maker, abide with Jesus, and receive his infinite hope any time of the day. That's pretty special. And not just to do it alone, but you can bring family too. One of the amazing things that's happening to 28 Days of Hope is that families are starting to watch a video, open up a Bible, read a devotion, and doing it together and with kids. How amazing is that? Do you know how far that goes for a family uniting together or a marriage? Now, I realize there might be a lot of people here who aren't comfortable praying out loud, and that's new, or reading the Bible, and don't usually gather as a family. But during these 28 days, this is what we're doing, and it's awesome. And people who haven't done it before are saying, let's do it. And if you're single, you could, you know, you maybe have a roommate. Maybe you want to Zoom to family members. Maybe there's someone else, a friend you want to invite in and do it together. It's not just me, it's we, it's in the homes. My encouragement to you is to set the spiritual temperature in your home. Set the spiritual culture in your home. No one else can do it. I can't do that. You're the only one that can do it in your home. No one on staff can do that. It's your home. It's your walk with God. It's your family. And I guarantee if God wins the homes, we're going to see revival in the land. We've been compartmentalized to church. So where do you worship? Church. Where do you pray? Church. Where do you talk about God? Church. Where do you read the Bible? Church. Well, what about anywhere else? Not too much. Not too much. Do you see what the devil tried to do and shrink that whole thing down? We got to break out of that deal. And I know there's cultural Christianity and there's biblical Christianity. And we've been doing cultural Christianity for so long, it's like, oh yeah, what is biblical Christianity? Let's rediscover this. What does God have for us? It's beautiful, his presence and his voice. Let me just ask you kind of simply, if you spend time in God's word and you gain a spiritual meal, you gain a meal, you spend time in God's word, you're like, oh, I'm filled up. That was so nourishing. That was so good. How many meals are you having a week? How many meals a week spiritually? Are you just saying, that was so good? And then what about at home, in your home, the people in your home? How many spiritual meals a week are you having? Is it 2? Is it 10? Is it 15? How many do you want? How many do you want? Because if there's a famine in our homes, there's no way the churches in America will be thriving. It's just impossible to have a famine of God's word in the home and have vibrant churches across the land. So the popular thing to do now is ignore God's word at home and just point fingers at churches. Now, churches need to grow, need to make changes. But I'm saying you can't have healthy churches if you don't have spiritually healthy homes. Because we gather as one family. All the families as one family. And you won't have healthy cities unless you have healthy churches. The churches, it's not, the city's not going to exceed the spiritual health of the church. And we need a revival in church. It's easy to point fingers around the nation, but we need a revival in the church. It starts in our hearts. It starts in our homes. Let's move on and focus on the church. And a church is to be devoted to God's word as a church family. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 43. They devoted themselves. You say, well, how did the church start? Devoted. That's a key word, devoted. It's intentional. It's commitment. Devoted themselves to what? What should we be devoted to? The apostles' teaching. That's the word. Fellowship. Sounds like life groups. It's the relationships. Breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Clear scripture. Howard Hendricks used to say, if there's a mist in the pulpit, there's a fog in the pew. It's a challenge for me to try to bring the word of God clearly. Now, I realize everyone has a different palate and preferences, and I might not do enough illustrations here or Old Testament here or spices here or connect there. Like, everyone's got different theology that they want, like, in a message. Everyone likes something a little different. So I'm not here to try to please everybody, but I am here to try to bring the word of God as clearly as I can. Because you can't be a doer of the word. And the role of the church staff is to equip you to be a doer of God's word. And if you don't hear it clearly, it's hard to do it clearly. So clarity is something I pray for. By the way, it's not just me. Do you know there's probably about 100 teachers every week? You think about all the life groups. There's about 60 or 70 life groups, right? So the teaching looks different. Teaching means to pass along what God's given to you. You teach your children. You're passing along what God's given to you. The life groups alone. Do you know downstairs, Grace Kids, how many teachers we have bringing the word? Middle school, high school teachers, young adult teachers, classes, teachers. Like, there's 100 plus people teaching the word of God, passing on the word of God. We just want more and more to teach. Bring God's word. We're a church that's focused, committed, devoted to bringing God's word in every ministry. And we major on the majors in scripture. We want to be doers of God's word. When we watched like the recap of last week, we see serving pictures. There's people going to the warehouse. There's people going to different places. The students right now are putting together hygiene kits. Why? Because caring for people who are in need in our community. They're doing the word. Drive-through prayer. There were more people trained this week from our church doing the word. It's now Monday and Friday. More people came to know Jesus on Monday night. Why? Because we're sharing the word. We're doing what scripture says together. There's hope challenges in the lobby. If some of you are like, you know, I just want something extra to do for the Lord that's scriptural, you can pick up a hope challenge. 30 people last week picked up hope challenges. We've got a church right now that's hungry to do the word. We've got a church right now that's like, let's live out our faith. It's a gift from God right now, the environment and the culture in our church. There's a lot of ways to live out God's word, and that's part of the vision. Why do we start life groups? At the core of the church, to come together, God's presence, God's word, God's people, and what's gonna happen? Study the word, talk about the word, do the word together. That's the life group. When you think about the compass for churches, I sometimes simplify it with four W's. Does a church have the word of God, the warmth and the love, worship of God, and the witness going beyond the walls of the church? Those are four W's. You know what we need right now? We need churches that pick up the compass and don't drop the compass. You say, well, what does it look like for individually or for churches to drop the compass? Well, we drop the word. Here's five traps you see in scripture. Jesus challenged religious leaders and say, you diligently study the scripture, yet you refuse to come to me. You could study the scripture all day long, kind of like brain on a stick, and not really be abiding with Jesus. You can get all the knowledge. And then the second warning, knowledge puffs up. People who know more scripture, they have a bigger temptation to be full of themselves and the knowledge and the pride that comes with that. That's another trap. Then you could be someone who isn't a doer of the word. Solomon wrote Proverbs. He was considered the wisest in the land. And then you look at his life and it's like, Solomon, why didn't you just do the word you taught everyone to do? And that's another trap. Another trap is to hoard the word. Well, who's gonna feed me? Is it a good word? More word for me, more word for me, more word for me. Well, is any word going out? Are you leading anyone? Are you teaching anyone? Are you passing it along? Are you giving it to people who don't know God? Is any of the word flowing out, or is it all just about you and hoarding more of the word? That's a trap right there. And then a last trap is to have the principles without the power. You say, well, I'm getting all these great principles in scripture, but what about the power of God and the Spirit of God? You know what's an interesting phrase these days? People ask, well, are you a word church or are you a spirit church? And I'm thinking, both. Are we choosing either or around here? I don't want one or the other. A word church or a spirit church is like this implication. Well, if you're really into God's word, you're not gonna be that interested in the Holy Spirit. Or if you're really into the Holy Spirit, it's like, well, you don't really need the word. Do we not need the word and the Spirit? We want both fully, fully both. And sometimes I think in churches that have been strong in scripture, the temptation is the Trinity is the Father, Son, and the Holy Scripture. The Trinity is not the Father, Son, and the Holy Scripture. I mean, I never have to choose between the Spirit and the Word because the Word is forever and the Spirit is God forever. I never have to choose, but if I had to choose, I would choose the Holy Spirit over Scripture. Say, well, why? Because I worship the Spirit. I don't worship the Word. A lot of Christians, I'm concerned, know some of the Word, but don't know the Spirit very well. You say, well, what does that look like? Well, I just hear Christians all the time saying, it, the Holy Spirit, it's doing this, it. Would you call Father God it? No chance. We don't worship an impersonal God. Would you call Jesus it? Never. Would you call the Holy Spirit it? Never. When you know one intimately, you don't call that one it. You wouldn't call your wife it, your husband it, your kid it. And sometimes language can be revealing. Like if you're really in step with the Spirit, you have this relationship and joy and the fruit of Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, the principles in the word, we don't have a chance of being faithful to these principles without the Spirit of God. We need the word, we need the Spirit. We need both in full. We don't have to choose one or the other. God is that good. You say, well, what happens when we abide with Jesus? We align with God's word, and we're full of his word, we're full of the Spirit. Well, when that happens, what's gonna happen? You're gonna see the fruit with Christians. You're gonna know, you'll say peace and joy and love, and you're gonna say, wow, you must be a follower of Jesus, because Jesus said, notice the fruit. You're gonna know them by the fruit, by the love. And you know what else? Followers of Jesus getting biblical are gonna know they're all in full-time ministry. We're gonna know that God's people are in God's word and full of God's Spirit when they know and own they are ambassadors of Christ. They're in full-time ministry. And God has called all of us into this ministry. That's when we're gonna know God's people are in the word. Biblical Christians, not cultural Christians. See, we wanna push away that full-time ministry thing and say, just let the church staff do it. And we wanna shrink it because it's safe. And then we just say, well, I'm gonna do life over here, but God hasn't really called me to a ministry. God has called you, he has gifted you in purpose and passion and resources. You have a full-time ministry. You are in all the places during the week that I can never be. God has placed you there intentionally. And it's an overflow that God's people, not the church, the building, but God's people, that we'd be the church, live this out together. And the only way is with God's Spirit and with God's word. I just wanna make that call to churches that we need to pick up a compass. I think churches, I love the church, but I grieve sometimes when I see some of the teaching that's happening, when I see some of the denominations, I see some of the Christian schools, and it's like we've just dropped the compass. And we've just said, let's just false teach whatever we want to. Let's just go with opinions. Let's just go with motivation. Let's just go with whatever's popular today. And we've just dropped the compass. We got to pick up the compass again. But it starts in our hearts and then our homes, and it goes in to the church. God's provision, God's way. We're going to have to drop our pride. Pride keeps you from the word. We're going to have to drop our pride, pick up the compass, and say, lead us, gentle Savior. Lead us, for we go astray. Lead us and forgive us. We repent today. We pick up your word. We repent. We're sorry for the state of things today. And we come back to your word. Unless you build the house, we labor in vain. We need a spirit of humility, and we just pick up the compass again. And it starts in our hearts and homes and church. And then it gets exciting, because scripture can transform your city with hope. In Jonah chapter 3, starting in verse 1, Jonah messed up the first time, but God is so gracious. Jonah picked up the compass. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh, proclaim to it the message I give you. That's so key. What are we gonna share during the week? The message Jesus gives us. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. This is a big call, and all of us have a big call. When you think about Jonah bringing God's word to 120,000 people who had hard hearts, how would you respond if God said, I want your full-time ministry to be to bring my word to 120,000 hard hearts? Yeah, you might be in the belly of a fish too. You might say, I don't know about that. You picked the right one here. And what did God do? His word changed the hearts. You can't change people's hearts. I can't change people's hearts. But God's word changes hearts. The Bible says the word is like a fire that changes lukewarm hearts. The word of God is like a sword in the spiritual battle with temptation and evil and demons. The word of God is our sword. Don't go out into the world without that sword. There's victory with the word. The word of God is like a hammer that breaks pride. It's a hammer. You get into this word, you're gonna hear the sound of your pride being crushed when you're in this word, so you can walk humbly with God. And the word of God is a lamp in a dark, confused culture right now. The word is the lamp. And we need to listen to God's word and then bring God's word to our cities. You say, how are we gonna do that? I would say yes to all the ways. One-on-one conversations, yes. Gideons hand out thousands of Bibles in Auburn. Yes, thank you very much, Gideons. Appreciate that ministry. Social media, We're intentional with some things on Facebook that we've done, online, apps. You can share Bible reading plans. You have a compass, you can give someone else a compass. You can say, here, you take one too. Here's a study Bible for you. You can give away 10 study Bibles this year. If every one of us gave away 10 study Bibles, everyone in Auburn would be having a study Bible. Everyone's got a compass. You can live stream. That's what our church is doing. Books, resources on our phones. Yes, yes, yes. Our church is spreading God's word one-on-one, and we're spreading it to hundreds of millions of people. We are committed to make disciples, and we will use any and every way possible to bring God's word to this world. Our church is committed to that. That's what we're all about. And how is God doing it? My children, some of them go to Tahoma High School, and just a couple weeks ago, such a great breakthrough, starting a Jesus Club in Tahoma High School. And there's about 60, 70 students coming every week. To say, learning about Jesus, telling their friends. The problem now is the room's too small. And now the problem is, do we go to the auditorium? What's next? And I'm so encouraged because that's not just the only school. There's like seven schools where now, who is it? It's people like yourself, actually. And it's people who are going into the school, sometimes parents, volunteers, connecting with the teacher. Students run the whole thing and teaming up together. And there are, in many high schools now, more and more groups starting across the sound. The Fish Club at Green River College, right here. The ministry that happens there, right on campus. So do we want the word of God on campus? Yes. What you're gonna see is so many people run to technology, politicians, and education. But we need a deeper transformation in our land. And it comes through the Savior in Scripture. I was talking to someone at Seattle Union Gospel Mission this week. And you know what they said? They said, in the city, the success rate of breaking free and restoration from addiction and homelessness is about 7%. But at Seattle Union Gospel Mission, it's about 70% because they focus on Jesus and the word of God. It sets people free in the city. I've got to move on. God's word and spirit bring revival in your nation. And 2 Kings 23 says this, God's word and spirit bringing revival. This is Josiah. Then the king called together the elders of Judah in Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, and all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. So Josiah, this is the king, young Josiah, discovers the word of God. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in the book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. Real simple. What'd they do? They found the book. They read the book. They honored the book. How are things going to change in the land? Find the book. Read the book. Honor the book. Josiah did that as a young man. It can happen again. Be like Josiah. Rediscover. Recommit to the book. Go public with the word of God, not just new, but what's ancient. And then Josiah removed the idols, removed the Asherah poles, removed the place where they sacrificed their kids to the false gods. We have been sacrificing our kids to false gods in this country. He removed that, and he said, we're gonna celebrate the Lord. We're gonna renew our faith in God. We're gonna return to God with all of our hearts. This hadn't been done, a celebration of the Passover, since Samuel for about 400 years, making up a lot of lost ground. Let's go back to God and his word. Let it be read, let it be honored. Let's be doers of the word, not just studiers of the word. In these 28 days, when they're over, I believe that one of the greatest things that can happen is in our hearts and in our homes, we're cultivating that habit of meeting God in his word and saying yes to the word, saying yes to the Spirit of God. We're gonna sing this song, Tremble, because the word points us to Jesus and the word is powerful. And I wanna close with reading Dr. David Jeremiah, who said this. This is the vision. A committed group of hopeful people on a despairing planet can have an outsized effect as the days grow darker. Are you part of that group? What do others read on your face? We should study everything in the Bible and what it says about hope. This word occurs over 150 times in Scripture. And I found that when I need to strengthen a particular quality in my life, I should dive into God's word and immerse myself in its teaching. It may take a few weeks or 28 days, but that's the benefit of That's the benefit of a prolonged period of immersion in wonderful verses God has given us. The Apostle Paul used the word hope more than any other biblical author. Hope is an attitude of certain joy based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and anchored in his soon return. The Bible gives an unwavering picture of how the battle will be won and by whom. The only chance for the world is one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, before whom one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess. He is our only help, our head, and our hope, the only answer for this weary, war-torn globe. Trust in the one who will win the battle. Let your whole life radiate the hope of Jesus, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what will give this world a standing chance. So trust totally in God, stand squarely in his hope, and be a witness to his victorious son. We praise the Lord. Let's have the praise team come and lead us in this song, Tremble. As we honor God, as we honor his word, receive that vision today, a fresh vision of what God wants to do in your heart, in your home, in our church, in our city, in the nation. Let's praise Jesus together.